No, we're in chapter 5.
Uh-oh, I wasn't paying attention.
I hit a surge last week.
I didn't come last week?
No, you didn't come last week. I skipped.
I don't think I was here. I wasn't here, was I? Last week, or was I?
I'm not sure.
I think I was here. I wasn't here Sunday.
Well, we did leave off in chapter. We right at the beginning of chapter 5. I just skipped some verses.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty.
Stand fast, right. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When he starts off, he just cleared us up chapter 4, explaining to us, or to the readers, which would be us, that. He used the example of Ishmael and Isaac, that we are just like those two sons represented the law and the promise and bondage and freedom. And the scripture said that Hagar was cast out with her son. And God told Abraham that Ishmael would not be what? He would not be the child of promise, and he would not be the heir with Isaac. It's not a joint heirship. Mm-hmm. You know what that tells you about law and grace?
You can't be a joint heir doing the law.
That's true. You can't be a joint heir doing the law, but what does that tell you about the relationship between the law and grace? They don't mix. They what? They're separated. So when you find a person, he'll tell you, he can either tell you that I'm under what? Grace or?
Bondage.
Or bondage.
Mm-hmm. He just don't know it. He don't use it, that term.
Right. He won't use that term, right. But he can't be what?
Both.
He can't be both. So he has to, hey Mike. Hello. He has to make up his mind whether he'll be what? In bondage,
or
he chooses to be what?
In grace,
or free. And if he chooses to be free, he has to leave everything where?
Behind him.
Behind him, but on whom? On the Lord. He has to put everything on the Lord. When I say he has to put everything on the Lord, that is his total reliance, his total dependence, his trust has to be in what Christ has provided. You know, in Galatians 3, he just said that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
But I'm not clear why God sent those two away. I mean, did he tell Abraham to get rid of them, or that was, but I mean, that's rough, isn't it? I mean, he was the father.
Yes, he was.
And we have this problem today where the father's gone.
Well, that's that. God wasn't so much, he did provide for him. He blessed him. He gave him an inheritance.
Yeah.
Right? All right. Look. Go back to Genesis.
When they sent him out, they sent him with maids and, I mean,
well, he,
bondage people,
he took,
right?
Yeah, he took care of them. Look back at Genesis. But the
17, 19
is? No, it's 20. Huh? Right.
Genesis?
Yeah, Genesis. Yep, go back to Genesis.
Where at in Genesis? I didn't mean to get you off track there.
We're not off track at all. We're on the same subject.
Okay.
21. Genesis 21.
Got it. 21:1.
21 and verse. Well, let's start at verse 1 only because it's right here. Verse 21, and the Lord visited Sarah. Sarah is, and from Galatians, she's the free woman, right? Mm-hmm. She's the one to whom God made the promise. Sarah, visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. He said it twice in one verse. Because he said, I will surely come back to you at the time of life, and you will have a son. And he came back and he said, look, he did what? As he said, as he spoken to her.
He gave her, gave him a son.
And for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God, what? Had spoken to him. Do you notice he's just peppering these verses with God's promise to them? That's why Isaac is called the son of what? The promise. The promised son. When everything, Romans said that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. And Frank said, well, that's Ishmael was his son. But Ishmael was Abraham's son, not by promise. Not by God's grace. It was something Abraham did. That's why God said, I can't accept it. He said, oh, look, hold your hand there. We're going to go to 21, I'm sorry. Flip back.
To what?
To 17.
Okay.
And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah or Sariah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sariah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give her a son. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, watch this verse, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee! Exclamation. You know what? Now, we read this, and the scripture, you know, talks about Abraham being strong in faith. But right here, what's he telling God?
He's weak.
He's weak, isn't he?
He's real weak.
Do you know what's the...
He was looking at reality and not listening to God.
He was looking at what the circumstances were, right? Reality.
Reality to him at that time.
At that time. Before he learned to fully rely on God. So he's looking at, he says, well, I got a son right now, 13. He's right at the age where he should be what?
What's the thing?
No.
Growing up.
That's why when he makes this statement, he's right at the age where Ishmael could be the heir. He's right there. And he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Can we use him?
Despite him.
Can we? Right. Can we take him? Can this work? Can he work?
Is that what he said?
That's what he says. Oh, that Ishmael might... When he says... He's already alive, isn't he? Mm-hmm. When he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, he's saying, let's do this with him.
Mm-hmm. So let's, he has a question. He knows there's a problem here.
He's like Frank said, he's looking at right now.
You know what I think it is that he's looking at the resources that come from him. It's like, oh man, I'm already 100.
Right.
I'm looking at what the Lord can provide.
And that's exactly, even though he's been trusting God, that's a good lesson for us, because we believe in grace, right? We believe we're saved by grace. But you get in. That's just the beginning. You have to walk with God by faith. In the situations that come up in our lives, you have to trust him in those situations. Mm-hmm. Not you. You have to trust him.
moving along the road of living, trusting him is important, but you don't think of it as, how am I should say that? You don't think of it as what he said is, that's not really going to happen. That's what's in Abraham's mind. I got a son.
Right.
He's and I'm 100 years old and everything ain't working the way it used to.
He said he laughed. What? He laughed.
And fell on his face.
He laughed in his heart.
In his heart, that's right. But God knew what he was.
That's why it's recorded. Who knows that he laughed in his heart?
God.
And God put it down here that not only did Sarah laugh, he did too. See, that's what you know. God is, he's in the thoughts and intents of your heart. He's able to discern that. He's able to pick up what you're thinking.
That's the hard part too. You don't want to believe that.
That's right.
But the truth is the truth.
And see, when you know that, oh, I love that. When you know that, he knows your thoughts and your intents. When you know that, you don't have to fool.
You can't fool him.
You can't fool him, right. Because...
So we ain't got to tear our clothes.
You don't, you know what? He knows. He knows what... He knows why you do what you do, why you said what you said, why you think what you think, what your motive is.
Yeah.
So if you're pretending, you're only fooling yourself.
Yeah.
He knows. He knows what you think. He knows why you do the things you do. Mm-hmm. And when that's why that's another thing too. On the other side is that's why you can't point your finger at people and say, "I don't think he's saved," mm-hmm. because you don't know the transaction that they made in their heart. God does. The Lord knows them that are His, and He's able to make them stand.
That's why. That's why I have said since I started coming here that it's the more I come, the harder it is because I'm learning things I didn't know, and then you got to think about these things, and then you got to go to cuss like I do all the time, and I try to catch myself. And it's already too late, but he knew I was going to say it anyway. So,
well, you know what? And then, you know what, I'll say this too, which is good. That's part of the growth process is that you become aware.
Yeah, being aware of this.
Of your wretchedness.
Of his power, I would say. Not, I'm already aware how bad I was but and how bad I am, but aware, learning, just learning that little part there a long time ago made me look at this stuff a lot different, even though I always believed in him. But I didn't know that he knew what I was going to say before I said it, you know. And just little things like that as you grow into this Bible. It makes it, the more you learn, the harder it is, I tell you. It makes it harder on you to try to live up to what
well,
it's teaching.
And see, this is the thing, Frank, is this. If we get nothing else, is that's what he wants you to see is...
That's what I believe. I believe he wants you. It's like going, like I said, to kindergarten and grade school, and then has middle school, and then high
he
school.
Wants to. He said he didn't say
I'm
that.
Dealing.
He says I know what you're saying though, but you know what? It's when he's speaking of things because these things are dear to him now, and it's good. But here's what God wants from all of us is what you just said is. All we go through life in pretense or
not knowing
or not in ignorance, not knowing that, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy. I might do this or that, but I'm still a pretty good guy. But then when God bears you open and he says, no, you are not a good guy.
I always thought I was.
Yeah, I drive down the street going, man, I'm terrible. Drive down the street just talking about how bad I am.
But
because I am.
And you know what? And the good thing about it is he says, that's where I want you, because then I could show you what great lengths I've gone to make you righteous.
Don't misunderstand me, not bad.
Oh, I understand.
But bad too.
Well, it's...
In comparison.
Just taking in what he wants you to learn really is things I never knew, and it makes it much harder. The religion, as you get into it, you realize you're a real screw-up, you know? And I didn't know I was always a sinner. I didn't know I was born in sin. I didn't even know what a infidel was, you know. I thought it might be white. I wasn't sure. But I didn't know it was everybody. A Jew.
Unbeliever. That's an unbeliever. But anyway, let's look at the verse so we can get back to Galatians.
An infidel is not a...
A Gentile is a non-Jew.
Okay.
An infidel is a believer.
Okay. All right. Let's see.
So that's...
I had that mixed up.
That's good. I mean, that's... But that's... You know what? Isn't that why we come here?
That's why I come here.
But he's saying that that's what he's asking for when he asks in verse 18. That's what God is... That's what Abraham's asking when he's asking God that Ishmael might live before him. He's asking God to take the product of his efforts and use it to accomplish his purpose.
Well, he did, in a way. I mean, he look at the whole Bible. After that, the whole world has turned into two different... What we have, the situation we have today is Ishmael's followers and Isaac's followers.
That's true.
God said of him, "I will make you a great nation, make him a great nation too."
And he's two different families, right? And he's still, Ishmael is still a product of Abraham's what?
Loins.
It's disobedience. That's when he gets to Galatians, and he shows you. He says, "One was of the free woman." Who's that?
His wife.
Isaac and Sarah. One's of the bond woman. Who's that?
The other one.
Hagar.
The girlfriend.
Ishmael. He said the, and it says, cast out the bond woman and her son. Mm-hmm. And he's... Well, let's look at 17 and then we get back over there. So he says, and God said, 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. You remember that, Annette? Indeed. That means no doubt about it. Indeed, it's going to happen. And not only that, thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Now, he's not the heir. He's just a great nation. And that's like Louise just said, we have this problem today with Islam. They say we're Abraham's son. Are they right? They say Abraham, our father, blessed us. Are they right? They say that we have 12 nations that are entitled to this land. Are they right? Some of it. That's where it gets a little hairy, right? Because they are 12 princes and they have land, but it's not that land. it's not the land that they want. And so you got everybody's against Isaac. Just like everybody was against Joseph. Just like everybody was against Christ. Just like everybody's against the 12 and everybody's against Paul. You know why? Because the flesh always persecutes the spirit. Every time, it's all the way through. So when God promises that it's Isaac, and he calls his name, he says Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Isaac means?
I have no clue.
No.
What's it mean?
It means, I thought somebody was going to look it up. It means laughter. Isn't that something that God will name the son, something that reminds you of your unbelief? So every time you see him, you can say,
uh-huh.
And they'll laugh. They'll laugh when they see him. Oh, man. You know what? I remember it was a time where I didn't know if it was going to happen. You know, I talk to people and they have these situations, you know, and you can't invalidate a person's feelings. You know, they go through things and it's really, really trying, you know, and they call it, oh, I don't know, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm at the end of my rope. And you look at the big picture and you say, you know, hey, this is great, but what we need to do is we need to find out what the Lord says about this, and let's hold on to some of his promises in his word. And you have to weed through these emotions. You know, it's a verse in Hebrews 4. It said the word of God is sharp, is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. Mm-hmm. But you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and in one of these situations, I want to get back over here in a minute. And they were just unraveling, and that verse came to my mind. I said, you know, we have to look at this from Scripture. A scriptural point of view. And with all the things that go on in our bodies, I was telling this person, I said, we have a circulatory system, the nervous system, skeletal system, muscular system, all these systems that work without you even knowing.
Yeah.
And even our emotions. And then I thought the Word of God, he's able to not only to keep these functions going, but he's able to get in between your soul and spirit. Because when you start acting from a soulish point of view, it affects you spiritually. It keeps you from embracing what the scripture says to give you comfort. Because you are so caught up in your emotions. But the word of God is able to... I'm trying to draw this on the board here. This is a person. I'll draw the outline of a person here. I like the bowling pin, doesn't
it? Yeah. Like an alias.
All right, let's see. But we'll say, let's just say this is whoever this person is, right? Okay. This is the spirit. This is the soul. They're attached together. The soul is influenced from the external. So circumstances happen, it affects the soul. Pain, all this tribulation, all these things cause you to
react
emotionally, right? And what this does, it cancels out whatever the spirit's doing. It cancels it out because this is what you're consumed with. You know, people say, well, I'm feeling so bad. And they'll say, I don't care what. I don't care what the word of God says. This is how I feel. And sometimes these things are on a good path. They're good things, like emotions that you get from religious activity.
You know, I go to this church because I like the choir. I like the choir. The choir makes me feel good. Like you said, that we don't sing spiritual music over here. We sing this other kind of music. Do you remember you told me that? We sing this kind of music. Okay, well, but anyway, that's not important. But what the Word of God does is it gets in here and cuts between here, the soul and spirit, and separates the two, so you won't act off what?
Emotions.
It's able to pierce
spirit.
And then it can minister to you on a spiritual level, because that's where the strength and the victory comes. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. And I never knew that the soul and the spirit were different creations.
Yeah. Now, and before that,
I was all in one.
And before that, you were over here. Well, actually, with this, you were the flesh was here. What do you say, Mike?
No, I'm good.
The flesh was, you were attached to the flesh. These two joined together, and this spirit was dead. So you know you were a mess, right? Because everything you were dictating was from this, from your rotten mind, and your emotions, and that's all you had to work with. That's what Paul said. You were dead in trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And he comes through, and he comes through with the Word of God after you trust him. It's one of those things that happens to you, circumcision. He comes through and he cuts the flesh off. That's why he says you're crucified with Christ, that the body of sins might be what? Destroyed. That henceforth you should not serve sin. That so you don't have to be dictated by the old man now. So, but you still have to deal with the influences that we're presented with. Anyway, let's go back to Genesis.
The soul are basically what the spirit is fighting all the time. Are correcting all the time.
Correcting, yes. Because we are to... That's why we find out...
The soul is two against one. The spirit is just...
But, to borrow a verse from John, greater is he that is in you than he that is... Or even he that is influenced by the world. Mm-hmm. But, he operates on information. That's why it's important for us to renew our minds, that we might... be able to, that's the word is what works in us, period.
So God's after our spirit, not our soul.
This is who you are, but he doesn't want you operating off of,
but he don't want soul and spirit either, does he?
He doesn't want a what? A what?
Spirit without a soul? Soulless. That's what I said.
Well, we won't get...
The flesh and the soul seem to be working constantly together, where the spirit sits outside of both, and once you understand the spirit, then it starts controlling the soul and the flesh.
I like that. That's good. But anyway, don't get caught up with that. That was just that's...
Well, it seems to make sense.
Right? It takes a little more explanation, but that was just a snapshot.
Like when your spirit lines up in your soul and your body to line up, which is, it helps as far as the Word of God.
I think
that's right.
Exactly what you make king in your life, everything else lines up. So yeah. If you follow your flesh... Like everything just gonna go with what the flesh wants to do.
Exactly.
But if you're following after the spirit, everything else gonna have to line up. That's why Paul said, "I beat my body into subjection."
To subjection to what?
Of course.
I mean, subjection to what? He says, "I keep my body, keep under my body, and bring it into subjection." Subjection to what?
To the Word of God.
To the Word of God. And I'm telling you, I believe this is, we talk about this all the time. We come here week after week. We open this book up. We read this book. But we don't believe that it's alive. Because you always leave here wondering, how am I going to do this? How am I going to work this out? Where you don't, you just think it's words on a page. You don't think that it's life. I'm not y'all. Other people, I'm saying. Sorry, that's not us, right? But you know what? Like we just said, the word of God is quick. You know what quick means?
Yes.
It's alive.
Okay.
It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord said, the words that I speak are spirit. That's right. It's alive. It's the living word. The word is just God encapsulated. That's what the body was. He said in the beginning was the word, right? Mm-hmm. The W-O-R-D put on a body and then began to manifest the purpose and will of God, right? And the strength of God. Everything that God was embodied in that man. And he began to carry out those functions that God wanted. Well, now we said this is the word of God. Well, you have to believe that this is God who he has encapsulated him. The same power that was in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. He says you have to believe that is where?
In the Word.
See, I know you don't believe that now. I can tell. I can look at you and tell you don't believe it. You're saying, not really. Is it really? Yeah, it is. Really. In Thessalonians, he said this. I thank God that when you received the Word which we spoke to you, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectually in you that believe. That believe what?
The word.
What about the word?
It's God.
That's just the word of, that's the word of God.
So we started with the word, and it manifested itself into you standing here tonight.
The word.
The word.
I mean, it's, that's the way it, you have to realize that that's what's working in us. Like all those verses, is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. How is he working in you? He's working through his word.
Mm-hmm. Well, it makes sense. Even from a natural sense, is if you're an engineer and you never study, you know, and I know that paper is, I know this is different, but it's no way for you to effectively do your job if you're not putting in something for you to even, you know, to work with, to do the job.
Right. And the thing is, it's everything we do. Every occupation has, you have to have some level of intelligence to do it and some level of education that equips you to do it, right? And this is what, that's what we're talking about, where, you know what, and we read through here, and Paul's always using these terms, edifying. Mm-hmm. Edification.
Meaning understanding.
He uses all the understanding,
no,
enlightenment,
edifying.
You know what an edifice is? It's a building. And you know, how do you build a building?
From the ground up.
From the ground up. You lay what?
A foundation,
and then you begin to lay the bricks or whatever it is on there. And that's what Paul likens that to edification.
And that's what this is all about.
That's what this is all about. So when you get to the Galatians, and he says, well, the foundation was laid. Who is, what's the foundation? It's Christ. And what? Him crucified. Mm-hmm. That is the foundation. And then he said, even in, you know what, I'm getting way off track here. Let's get back on. Let's get back to Genesis. Let's get back over to Galatians. Okay. But he says, my covenant, he says, I established with Isaac. So, well, Frank, you were asking that question, why God couldn't take... I'm sorry for stopping so abruptly like that, but you know what? I'll chase that rabbit until I catch him. And that would be, you know, the end of the hour.
Like Daniel Burton, huh?
That's why we never get anywhere. You know what I mean?
Well, I got to that. Everything you're doing, Frank, is good. So. I mean, these guys all know what you're already talking about, but you're edifying, aren't you?
All right. Aren't See you? That? Yeah, all right.
Re-edifying.
But, you know, we got two chapters to go.
I'm slow so, in here.
That's why God wouldn't take Ishmael, because it was Abraham's product. Ishmael was Abraham's product of his flesh, a flesh work. Mm-hmm. So Abraham was very confident in the fact that I have a son, but it wasn't the son of what? Promise. And God says, no, if God says I'm doing this by promise, right?
You're going to get it.
You're going to get it. Just wait. And then Abraham and Sarah get together and say, well, this ain't fast enough. Maybe it's through her.
She's younger.
Right. So he goes into Hagar and he says, you're right.
Yeah. He jumped.
It worked. It worked. This is him. And God says, no, it's not. He says, I said, this is something that I'm doing. So he waits till Sarah gets 90, and he waits till Abraham gets 100. And then, and the scripture says that they were good as dead. That means all the good, dead means what?
Huh? The organs weren't functioning.
Not just, yeah, right.
It's that over with.
It's right. Over. There's no more. No more fleshly activity.
No more hanky-panky.
Don't think base. Think of no more effort left.
Okay.
There's no more. You're out of the way now. I don't need your help. I got you just where I want you. That's down, sitting down waiting for the promise. So then God steps in, like he said. And he said, now, you finished. You've now that you're finished, and I can separate your work from my work. Now I'm ready to work. And then he says, you'll have a son.
Indeed.
Yes. And that's why when he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, the answer is no. And when he gets Isaac, that's why when we remember last a couple of weeks ago where look at verse 17, look back over to 20, 21.
But you got to remember, Abraham didn't do any of that. His wife did it all.
Well, he didn't say, you notice Abraham, you notice, that's another rabbit to chase. Never mind. 21.
I'm there.
All right.
Where?
Five. Or 21. Yeah, and the Lord visited Sarah, 21:1, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now that's, I don't think James, he wasn't here. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Look at the next verse. And the thing was what? No, it didn't say that.
It says,
and this thing was
very
grievous to Abraham. Very grievous in Abraham's sight, because what?
His son.
The one he had.
So it was the woman that got rid of her.
And God, right. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath hearkened, has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So you can look at this and you can see, even after Abraham has promised the son, he still got in his mind that Ishmael is going to be okay.
That was that love is what it was, that fleshly and soul thing, right?
The lesson is here for us to get. Even after God promised, he just said, it's not him. It's the one I promised you to. And he's already said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. No. He has a son, Isaac. He circumcises him the eighth day. He has a feast after Isaac is weaned. And usually when you have this big feast, you're letting everybody know that this is my heir. This is my son who, and you notice he gets older, and the scripture said that he gave everything he had to who? And what did he do to Ishmael? And his other sons, he shuffled them away. He got the lesson. But this is what he's saying. And when he says the thing was grievous to Abraham, in Abraham's sight, because of his son, he's still holding on to
what he had.
This is right. This is
the works of his hand.
This is the works of my hand. That's the lesson we have to get. Not just like I love my son, but he's trying to, God is thinking big. Not just, remember I said it's not always about you, where you think it's just about you. If he hadn't have done it in the first place, he would have been okay. Right?
Right.
So it's not a big thing for God. It's not a big thing to God to say, he's got to go. I'm going to take care of him, but he's got to go, because this is not about making you a family like you think. This is about accomplishing my purpose. Mm-hmm. So when Abraham, as quick as he can get this, I'm working with God, not God's working with me.
You know, I think it's as close as what we can think about in the Bible, when they were supposed to kill everybody going in. It was a particular purpose. So when we think of it, all the children, food, even the dogs.
That's right.
Like, yes, everybody.
And if people can't get past the, they are already worthy of death. And when God says, he's trying to get me to chase a rabbit. There you go. But that's good. But that's why he says he won't be heir with my son. Do you notice this? Look at this. There's something real key here. We might have read over it. When he was mocking, and then he says, Sarah says, cast him out. The bondwoman and her son, for that one little word, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my. She just said, okay, Ishmael's mocking Isaac, right? And then all of a sudden, she says, cast him out. She could have said anything, couldn't she? Like, punish him, or you don't have to send him away, or punish him, or send him back to the house. She said, cast him out, for he won't be what? Where did that come from?
God, I guess.
See, that goes back to the previous verses, and I believe this. I believe that Ishmael felt that he was going to be the heir too.
Probably.
So when they're having this feast, and he's probably thinking, this is my son, he's going to carry on, and Ishmael's probably like, he gets nothing. I'm the firstborn, and the right is mine. He said, you keep thinking that.
But you know, I noticed through these stories of Scripture that God tells somebody that to leave your parents, leave your family, and follow me, and I'll give you all of this land. So he keeps separating the families as you go through these Scriptures here. You must follow him. Get rid of your brother. Get rid of your father and your mother. Come and follow me. That's another rabbit, I guess.
No, well, you know what? That's a good rabbit to chase, but we won't catch him. But that's true. Because, you know what? We're all here. None of our spouses are here. None of our family. Mike, sometimes, you know, they'll come together. Mm-hmm. But it's a personal relationship.
Yeah.
You can't believe for another person, and another person can't believe for you. It's not a corporate. This is individual. And even then, it was a individual walk with the Lord. That's why even today, where we're in this area where we talk about children and sons, the relationship is there to be had. God has fixed it so we could have a relationship with him. That's what the Galatians, when he lays this out, salvation offers you the opportunity to get to know God.
So what happens is that family influences you so much with their background that it takes you away from what God is trying to, and he wants to separate that and move you forward.
We're calling us that.
Do you know Abraham, he had a family. Do you know he had a family, right? Before he was made the promises. And his family lived in Ur of Chaldees. And God appeared to him, and he said, what? Pack up everything you have, you and your family, come on over, and I'm going to show you the place that we're going to. No, he didn't say that.
I was going to say.
He said, leave
your family.
Your father, your country, your kindred, and I'll show you something.
But he didn't.
He took his father. He took his nephew.
He took his uncles.
No, he just took his father and his nephew.
Oh, okay.
And they went over, and
because he had a great deal of respect and love for his father.
His father died. He left his father in Haran. He took his nephew with him. He got to a point where his nephew, they started to accumulate goods, and he says, you pick a place, and wherever you pick, what?
I'll go
the opposite way. And Lot, he looked around, he said,
I'll go in there.
He said, that's green, got water. I picked that place right there. He said, you can have the rest of this
desert.
But it's not until he left that God appeared to him and he says, look north, south, look east, look west. You know, he told Lot. He told Abraham.
As far as you can see.
What?
It's yours.
Walk. He said, walk through the land. He says, for I not. Look at this. See, Genesis.
Fast lane.
No, it's, this is way. It's 15.
Okay.
Not 15. 13. Well, see, what do we get? We didn't even get one verse down.
It's okay.
You haven't done anything wrong.
Okay. Well, let's.
Everything you're doing is right.
It'll still be there.
It ain't going okay. Nowhere, as she says.
13, 14.
Okay.
And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it to thee, will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And now you know what's interesting? Picking up what Frank said, this, and we'll stop with this, is 13. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Yeah. Now you notice that God just throws that in there.
Yeah.
But he's got something to tell you. He talks about Lot. Who did God call? It's a verse in I think it's in Chronicles, where it says God called Abram alone. He didn't call, it wasn't a party thing, mm-hmm. You know. So he gets rid of his father and he goes down and he's talking about Lot here. And the minute he says they separated, right? Lot separated. The minute Lot separated, God came in and did what?
He
gave Abraham even the land that Lot got.
Even what Lot got. And this is what this is the thing that I like about stuff that like this. You know, he uses Lot's name 13 times in this passage. And you know what Lot means, by the way?
Mm-hmm. Lots of
Lot.
Lot. Your house is built on.
See, not that Lot. It means veil. Veil, like. So as long as Abraham dragged Lot around, guess what he had over his eyes?
Veil.
That kept him from having what?
Relationship.
And the promises. Mm-hmm. And the minute he gets rid of Lot,
promises, yeah.
The minute he pulls off, God says, now you ready.
See, he was in his comfort zone, the same that he brought.
Lot is the example of a carnal believer. He's an example of a carnal believer.
Because he said the women, right?
No, he said that. But
it was all
he pitched his tent towards Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't in Sodom. But you find out a few chapters later, where is he?
Right in the gate. He's made himself important.
I'm gonna help these people. I'm gonna help these people. Do you know Lot had daughters? You know, anyway. The relationship deal, that's what I'm saying, where you have to make up your mind, this is for me. This is what I need to do. And you can't drag people with you, and you can't be dragged.
Yeah, that's true.
So you have to make up your mind that I will walk with God. Me. That's hard enough as it is. Because you have a lot of things. You have a lot of things that sidetrack you, that are designed to sidetrack you from the course of this world. And if you don't keep your mind renewed, you'll be like Lot.
Well, see, I didn't understand that until your explanation tonight. Why he wanted to separate Abraham from his dad and his cousin or uncle. I just didn't understand that going through all of this, because he did that with all of them, really, even Moses.
Right.
So
God is the.
Now I understand it better than what I did.
Well, good.
I don't understand it real good, but I do understand it now because of the relationships of each other. And well,
you know what? Just
it gets deeper.
Just get it. Yeah, just put a little bit on the shelf at a time.
Yeah,
that's what we do. We come here, we put a little bit more on the table, right? And then we build on that. We edify. We just one block at a time, right? And after a while, it'll be waist high, and then it'll be over our heads, and we'll look and make progress, right? If I can stay on track.
I've made a little progress.
So we're going to stop there, and you know, next week we'll pick it up in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 1. All right.
Thank you.